this morning. I can't believe that I get to stand here and share with you. But before I jump into that, I just want to take an opportunity to thank you. I looked at my dad and now I'm going to cry. I just want to thank you for welcoming Jordan, Elle, and I into this community so lovingly. I had zero doubt when we answered God's call to come here to Westview to serve and to love the teens and the young people of this church. I had no doubt in you that you would love and welcome us. And yet, Jordan and I have been so astounded by just how welcoming and loving you truly have been. So from my very being, all of who I am, thank you for being the kind of community that makes new people feel that way. For those of you who might not know me or may be new to Westview this morning, my name is Tosh, and though I'm just going to amend Dale's statement, I promise you I'm not the worship pastor because you do not want me to lead worship. I love it, but I'm no good at it. I am the youth and young adults pastor here, so thank you for being here. And just like I have shared with you this morning, this is a place of welcome and love and a really great place to be. This morning, I would like to present one very simple idea to you. The idea is this, that Jesus is always calling us into the new. Would you join me in prayer? Holy Spirit, would you come this morning? Would you quieten our minds and steady our hearts that we might all hear your truths? Would you set us on a new rhythm today, a newness that seeks to know you and be with you more? Would your presence be made real to us? Would we enter into deeper relationship with the God, you God, who love us unconditionally, who are ready to walk with us in whatever it is you have before us? Lord, would you make my words few? And your presence astoundingly real to each of us this morning. In Jesus' name, and because of it, we pray. Amen. Now, some of you have probably known me since I was a little runt running around this very building. I grew up in a Christian home. I didn't just grow up in a Christian home. I grew up in the church, this very church, in fact. I always knew Jesus loved me. And I knew in order to enter into the kingdom that I had to accept him as my Lord and Savior. Do you hear the language that I just used? I knew in order I had to. This is the language that my grace is earned by my works. That is the lie that permeated so deeply within me. The belief that God's love and salvation is dependent on my action. But the faith that we proclaim in here as followers of Jesus is that grace is free. We have the free will to say, Lord, here am I. I believe in you. I want you. I need you. And our beloved Father says, yes, I am with you. I want to carry you. I want to free you always. I want to give you rest, not more to do, more to accomplish. Our Lord says, here is more rest, more grace, more mercy, more forgiveness, more on top of more on top of more. He wants to give us more. So as we enter into this idea of always being called into newness, you have to ask yourself this question. Do I want more of Jesus? About 6 years ago, I truly began to ask myself, do I want this Christian life? Do I want to be in the church? I began to ask that question, do I want more of Jesus? I had been living this life that I thought was what I was supposed to do, going to and serving in church. I went to Bible school. I was trying to be obedient to God's call to be a pastor, but try as I might, I kept returning to a place of anger and hurt. I began to say to myself, what is the point of this Savior, the hope of the kingdom, if nothing in this life is really different? I'm trying so hard. What is the point of this exhaustion? What is the point of serving others? I know I am supposed to want others to know the love of Christ, but do I even know it? Have I been set free? Before we enter into our text this morning, I'm going to ask you all to participate in something that we have been doing in the youth group. And Dale, I promise I'm not going to make everybody hug right now, though I would like to. Can you please close your eyes? Everyone, close your eyes. And I understand that darkness and solitude might be an uncomfortable place for some of you, and that's okay. I just simply ask that you take this moment to shut out all the distractions and to just focus. So for you, if that's closing your eyes, go ahead and do that now. We simply want you to ask the Holy Spirit, what in me are you wanting to make new? Over and over, say that. Lord, what are you wanting to make new? I'm going to ask you to do that a handful of times more throughout the sermon. And I'm just going to ask you to take that moment seriously, to seriously say to the Holy Spirit, what are you saying to me? If you have your Bibles, I'm going to invite you to turn to Matthew 9, and we're going to take a look at 9 through 17. So that's Matthew 9, 9 through 17. We enter into this account of Jesus right in the middle of his power being demonstrated, right amongst all of Jesus' miracles, all of his healings, all of these crazy things that in so many ways we can't comprehend. And yet over the past couple months, I've watched Jesus do exactly that. I've been able to watch through a friend's daughter healing occur. So that's just a nice little aside that miracles do still happen. But right in the middle of Jesus' miracles, we have this little pause, this break, and we see a calling and questioning. So I'm going to read from Matthew 9. Jesus went from there. He saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him. And Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Then John's disciples came and asked him, "How is it that we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast?" Jesus answered, "How can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. Then they will fast. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch will pull away from the garment, making the tear worse. Neither do people pour new wine into old wineskins. If they do, the skins will burst. The wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved." So we have these three scenes that we've just read, and we're going to dive into each of those just a little bit this morning. The first, we have the calling of Matthew. Second, Jesus is questioned about the company he keeps. And third, Jesus is questioned about fasting. Three scenes in which we see a stepping into newness. So first, we have Matthew, the tax collector.
During this time, men were used to collect taxes that were owed to Caesar. Now, these men didn't necessarily have the best accountability system, and amongst that, these men were also responsible for collecting their own salaries. Now, you can imagine in this day and age, if our leaders were like, well, this is what you owe Caesar, but really that number is so much greater because I want a much better life for myself. Unfairness and deceit were the markers of these men who took advantage. Yet there sits Matthew, waiting to collect taxes, fair or unfair, and who approaches him? Jesus walks up and says, "Follow me." Nothing else, just follow me. That's the account we have. The craziest thing is that Matthew does. Matthew just abandons his lucrative position and follows this, what I can only assume is a Jesus that may have looked a little worse for wear, probably wasn't as nicely kempt as we are here today. Jesus walks up and says, "Follow me." And Matthew goes. Not only that, but Matthew invites Jesus back to his home for a meal to eat with his former colleagues. Can't you just imagine it? I am willing to bet that Matthew had one of those houses that in Calgary would be pretty similar to some of the homes that line the Elbow River. Can you guys picture those really beautiful homes? They're pretty swanky, like not too bad. And then imagine Jesus and his disciples walking up in their sandals and their robes that are probably pretty travel-worn. And they didn't look much better than I do after a six-hour hike through the mud and the rain and the snow. It's not a simple picture, is it? Matthew obediently leaves behind his former life and steps into the discipleship of Jesus. Jesus called him to step into newness. Jesus said, "Hey, Matthew, leave behind your comfort, security, and luxury, and follow me into a new life that is going to be uncomfortable." The newness that we are each called into is not supposed to be comfortable. Change and becoming new is hard. Now, I thought about using some great workout analogy that, you know, if you go pump some iron enough and you do it really well and you push yourself and it hurts, that's when muscle is built. But if you go and you're like, "Yeah, I'm doing it," it's not going to work. But I have not been to the gym lately, so let's not get too deep into that. That was a joke. Thank you. Hard is exactly where Jesus meets Matthew and meets us. Hard is where we find newness. That's our first scene. And now we jump into our second scene. And it's of Jesus and his disciples now at Matthew's home, eating a meal with who we can assume are the colleagues that Matthew is leaving behind. So Matthew has been obedient to Jesus's calling, but he doesn't just sneak away and leave behind his colleagues to guess, wonder, and gossip about why he left. Matthew invites them over for dinner. And I would be willing to bet that he sells it like this. "Hey guys, come on over. I have this huge stash of wine that I have been collecting and saving, and all this food that I have been preparing and saving for this incredible feast." We're all coming out of the incredible feast that we've gotten to enjoy this last week, right? When someone says, "Hey, come over, have wine, have food," we're like, "Yes, we're going." And I'm willing to bet that is how he sold it. And yet they turn up, and who's waiting for them but this nice surprise of this guy, this holy man that society has been whispering about. I kind of picture it like this, that maybe you guys have had this experience, or at least you've seen it in a movie of some sort. When you were a teenager, you started dating someone, and then you show up home for dinner after going out on a nice date with that special someone. And who's waiting at the dinner table that your parents have invited over but the youth pastor to have a nice little chat about purity with you? That's the point that we all feel our hearts go right down out of us, stomach gone. This is uncomfortable. Matthew is obedient and follows Jesus and tells everyone about the new path he is going to take. And that's regardless of anyone's discomfort. Jesus sits to share a meal with those that most of society, no, I'm going to say all of society despises. And of course, who notices but the Pharisees? And I love the way this is translated in the Message. My youth people, I threw this in for you, so listen carefully because I know you're not in Sunday school and maybe you're checking out, but zero in on this. This is how the Message translates it. The Pharisees saw him keeping this kind of company. They had a fit and lit into Jesus' followers. What kind of example is this from your teacher, acting cozy with crooks and riffraff? These men were irate. Thanks, man. They were irate with Jesus for discipling someone they thought less than worthy of joining with people like him for a meal. Then Jesus says, what I can only imagine was one of those burn moments when the room goes completely silent. And it's not like a mom burn where you're like, oh, that's amazing. No, room dead silent, even more uncomfortable. Jesus says this to the Pharisees, doctors don't help the healthy. They serve the sick. Jesus has completely changed society's rules and turned them on their head. The former rules of association no longer apply. A new standard is being set. Do we accept that standard? Jesus says that mercy and acknowledgement of God are his desires, not offerings. For those of you who know me well or have begun to get to know me a little better, you may have picked up that I am somewhat detail-oriented. I cannot tell you, as much as I worked on this and what I felt like the Holy Spirit was asking me to share with you this morning, I obsessed about the outfit like nothing else. Do these pants fit? Do they make me look fat? Are they a little too tight? Is that thread showing? Do those shoes work? Is this sweater going to fit? How do I do my hair? How do I do my makeup? Control is the element of my type A personality. I've lost a page. That I truly wrestle to say, here, Holy Spirit, take this. I can forget that my actions and how perfect I make things have nothing to do with the mercy and love that Jesus offers. Let me say that again. I can so easily forget that my actions and how perfect I think I can make things have nothing to do with the mercy and love that Jesus offers. We are all called, all of us. And sometimes we are immediately obedient. We will attempt to learn, grow, and change our outer behaviors. Yet our outwards behaviors are less of what Jesus is concerned with. What God wants for us, why we have been given the Holy Spirit, is so that our whole selves can be made new. Yet sin still remains. It still has this hold within us and it still corrodes away. What many of us so often struggle with is the belief that we are called to be perfect human beings. The lie that we have to perform and behave a certain way is a huge barrier. It keeps us from being made new. Yet Jesus is saying to Matthew, the Pharisees, and to each of us, hey, your righteousness, your righteous behavior isn't what makes me love you. I love you because I simply saw you. He saw Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth and knew he loved him and said, follow me. I love you because I simply saw you. My mercy is simply because you got up and followed me. The third scene that we see that Matthew presents brings John the Baptist's disciples to Jesus, and they proceed to question the behavior of Jesus and his disciples. Fasting, as it was being practiced, was done partly as an outward expression of mourning in the hopes of being in the presence of God. There's more to it, but we're not going to get into that today because I'm not talking about fasting today. John's disciples could not comprehend why Jesus' disciples were not fasting. Jesus' response would have been yet another moment of room-going dead silent. Jesus alludes to himself as the bridegroom, who in the Old Testament is Yahweh, is God. Can you picture again with me for a moment this scene of these men sitting around questioning this guy who's been roaming around city to city healing people, and they're questioning him, they're practicing this very established religion, and he says, "Why are you mourning the God who is with you?" Why are you mourning and seeking after me who is already in your presence? This still holds ground now. How can we mourn if he is with us? How can we mourn when we have the presence of the Holy Spirit now? These practices are not a guarantee of spiritual growth, but they are meant to be our expression of our desire to know God more, to say, "Lord, make me new." Our traditions are often our human design or begin to look like what we want them to look like. And where did I go? There we go. Hi. How's everybody doing? Good. You're awake. Okay. So these traditions are the way that we take our biblical truths and we attempt to apply them to our lives. And therefore, they're not intrinsically wrong. They're these things that we get out of this incredible word from God, these things that God does ask of us, but rather God is saying we need to look at how we approach them. We need to approach them as a platform from which we jump into the depths of revelation itself, into the places where we allow the Holy Spirit to do the work. We stop saying, "I will," and say, "Here, God." So join with me one more time. Close your eyes. And between you and God, just say, "Lord, what are you wanting to make new?" The old wineskins will burst because the new wine is still expanding in the fermentation process. The expanding new wine needs a new skin to grow with it. Jesus is saying that the former Jewish traditions cannot be filled with new life. The new kingdom needs new forms, new practices, and new practices must accommodate a new life of discipleship. Matthew could not say to Jesus, "Yes, I accept you, I'm going to go with you, but I'm going to take a break, I'm going to come back here, and I'm going to collect a little taxes on the side because there's some luxuries that I just don't want to leave behind." No. It does not work to put a partial new patch on the old way of doing things. I can't help but think about what our youth so often need and want to talk about are the things that make us, a lot of us, very uncomfortable. This past November, we tackled one of those subjects, and we talked about pornography in youth group. This thing in our society, in probably many of your lives, that is doing incredible damage, that is drawing people into a place that is not only messing with your head and your heart, but it is bringing division between us and God. This division is shame. Shame is this terrible, ugly part of our lives that when we feel it, we tend to just push it down. There's a song that Jordan and I really like, and it talks about a light switch and the things that when we feel are wrong, we just turn it off. Just turn it off. It's not there. I'm just going to turn it off. Don't look up the song. But it's funny. I'm an idiot. Shame is this terrible thing that we shut off. If at youth on a Wednesday for our youth or on a Sunday, a person experiences the creeping in of shame, our natural reaction is to shut down, to self-medicate, and push down deeper that feeling. It doesn't feel good. We don't want it. We try to make it go away. But Jesus asks us to do the hard thing. When we hear or experience things that make us uncomfortable, Jesus wants us to say, "Lord, what are you telling me?" Every time we ignore shame and practice like everything is okay, we are like the new wine being poured into the old skin. We will burst. We will collapse. Shame will build and build and build until you just can't take it anymore. There is no turning it off forever. What I propose to you is that Jesus is saying, stay empty. Give me the skin and I will make it new. Jesus turns our old selves into something new and beautiful, not in spite of shame, but because of it. When we say, I can't do this anymore, make me new. Jesus takes the skin and gives us new skin and then proceeds to fill us with new wine. Our shame, pain, struggles are exactly the old wine that Jesus demands that we surrender to him. Every day we say, Jesus, here I am. Make me new. Take my failures. And every day he says yes. Every day he says, I love you. Every day he says, you are new wine in new skin, and you are wonderful in my sight. What these three scenes have in common is that the old and the new do not mix. The old is not always bad, not necessarily to be destroyed, but to be fulfilled, to be made new. God demands that we step into newness. God wasn't drawing me into an awareness of my need for perfection just because I needed to slow down. God was calling me into a newness of completely relinquishing control. God was saying, let me make you completely new every single day and equip you to walk in the knowledge of my love for you. Let me fill you with my love so that you are made new, not just exhausting yourself with religious activity. That is the journey that I have been on, and I promise you I'm still on it. As I approach today, I can't tell you how many times I had to approach the Lord and say, God, I am striving and I am struggling. I am trying so hard to do what I think you want me to do, and all I need to say to you, Lord, is I can't, but you can. So again, close your eyes. What are the things that Jesus is asking you to give to him to make new? Again, ask our Lord, our Holy Spirit, who is here with us now, what are you wanting to make new? Vulnerability is a high value to me. Again, anyone who's gotten to know me knows that I want to be real and true, and I don't want to mess around with all the outside stuff. I'm looking at Chris and Sarah because I love you guys. And they have a new baby, so that fits into the theme. Yay, baby. So I have this high value of vulnerability. Wow, I get lost really quickly. I firmly believe that shame and fear grab hold when we live with them on our own. I firmly believe that that is the darkness for me that says, hey, try harder, do the right things, and then God will love you. That is when shame and fear bring me into darkness and keep me out of what God is saying to me. What God is saying is, Tosh, I love you. I want the best for you. I want you to be refreshed in my presence every single day. And I firmly believe that the Holy Spirit shows us freedom, forgiveness, and mercy when we share our struggles with Him and with those we trust. I found freedom and the love of Christ when I finally said enough to my religious activity. I opened myself to a trusted person and said, I am not okay. Mentorship and spiritual direction were the avenues that the Holy Spirit did and does and will use in my life to point me into the newness that Jesus is calling me into every single day. That newness that His grace and mercy are given to me freely. That nothing I do earns His love. That in simply seeking to be in His presence, not trying so hard, not seeking perfection, I am refreshed by the Holy Spirit every day. I am human and I still need the reminder, but every time I fail and say, Lord, I need you, I get back up that much easier. Now, in Matthew, Jesus quotes from Hosea 6:6, and He quotes to the Pharisees, and He says this, for I desire mercy, not sacrifice, and acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings. Jesus knows that we cannot be perfect. One of the craziest miracles that we believe in is that our God, remaining fully God, became fully human so that He could get it. Jesus took on full humanity so that He gets this life that we're living. Jesus gets the reality of sin. Maybe for you it's perfection. Maybe for you it's pornography. Maybe it's this. Maybe it's that. Our God cares deeply about everything we go through. Our suffering that is real in so many ways. Depression, cancer, loss. I promise you, I am not immune to suffering. And I have had my fair share. Jesus is saying that we are always called into newness because it is always available to us. This idea of being made new, of Jesus doing the work, is not to say that our practices and outward change are not important. Being made new is saying that what Jesus says on the Sermon on the Mount, that disciplines are worthless unless they are motivated from a heart that seeks to know the Father more and to grow. So I'm going to say this, and we're going to come to a conclusion here. Your newness is not dependent on your actions, but your newness is dependent on the Holy Spirit. In 2 days' time, many of us are going to make resolutions to begin a path of change. You had to know I was going there 2 days before New Year's Eve, and I'm talking about newness. We make resolutions to change ourselves. We declare, I will lose weight. I will turn off my screens more often. I will, I will, I will. We enter into this secular practice of attempting to make ourselves new. But here is what I suggest as we go forward from here. That in these next 2 days, you continue to ask the Holy Spirit what Jesus is wanting to make new in you. May I suggest that the Holy Spirit is saying, follow me. I will make you new. All you need to do is to get up and follow. I'm going to pray for us really quickly as the band comes up, but I've been coming back to this part of my life as I've been preparing to share with you this morning that was an incredible difficult season in my life was my pregnancy with Elle, and I'll tell you I'm vulnerable some other time what that was like, but it was a terribly difficult time. And when Elle was born, I got to experience the crazy, amazing, unexplainable freedom that is the Holy Spirit taking away darkness and shame and shadow and difficulty. And I was gifted and blessed with this perfect little girl who I did not love while I was pregnant. But the moment I held her in my arms, I loved her like nothing else. And if you're a mom, you get it. So I knew I loved this little girl, but I thought, man, my love for her is nothing compared to how much Jesus loves her. And so I am going to pray over you the prayer I pray over her every single night. So would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for keeping us safe and bringing us here. Thank you for loving us. Lord, would you help each of us to know your love for us so that we can walk in your love and go forward and be confident about who we are because of your love for us. In Jesus' name, and because of it, we all pray. Amen.